Good morning. Welcome to Shepherd Drive. We're so glad that you're able to be with us this morning for virtual church. We so miss being together and we look forward to the time when we can be back here all together. But until then, we hope you'll feel really welcome with us.
And can we encourage you to access the service using the service playlist on the website? If you go to the homepage, you'll see a box there with a virtual service. If you click on that, it will do all the hard work for you. And do take a bit of time to look at our church website. As you do that, you'll see two things. Firstly, that our aim as a church is to share the word of God and the love of God and to introduce people to Jesus. And secondly, that we're a group of people from all different backgrounds and countries and situations, but united by what we believe to be most important, and that is knowing Jesus personally and living for him.
Everybody is welcome, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Take care.
Good morning. If you don't know me, my name is Rod, and I'll be leading the first part of our virtual service today. Later, Simon, one of our ministers, will bring us a message from God's Word. And today we'll be in Philippians chapter 3. If you're watching this virtual service and have never been to our church here in Ipswich, it would be good to hear from you. Wherever you live, in the UK or abroad, we would love you to contact us. On our website, you will find a contact form on which you can send us a brief message on how our services are helping or encouraging you. If you're watching on YouTube, just add a comment. It would be great to hear from you. And now let us pray. In these strange times, those of us who are not working or homeschooling children have more time to think about our short lives and what really matters. We thank you that Jesus gave his life on the cross to take the punishment for our sins, to make us right in your sight, our God, through his righteousness, and to bring us into your family. Heavenly Father, you also give us your Holy Spirit to live in us here and now, and promise us a place with you in heaven. Our God, we reflect upon the fact that when we were born again spiritually, we became citizens of your kingdom with rights and privileges for which we should be constantly thankful. We did not earn this standing in your sight, and thank you again for our Lord Jesus Christ, who made this possible through his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection. We pray for any with us today who do not yet know your love for themselves. And so as we meet today, we bring you, Heavenly Father, our worship through Jesus' name. Amen. And now we're going to sing, "To God Be the Glory." And this song helps us to bring our praise to God for all that he has done and to Jesus for making the way for us to have eternal life. It looks forward to that day when all believers will be in heaven. We sing, "But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our worship when Jesus we see." So let us praise God as we sing this hymn.
Hi diggers, today I'll be thinking about putting others first. You know, when Jesus lived on this earth, he saw the needs of people and he always put others first. Even if he was tired, he helped them. Even if they interrupted what he was doing, he helped them. Jesus was kind and always put others first. When Jesus was at dinner with lots of people one day, he noticed how some people quickly sat in the best seats. They were putting themselves first. We can be like that because we like having the best. How do you put others first? It can be hard putting others first. Can you remember before COVID-19? It was about a year ago when we were meeting at the church on Sunday mornings. Do you remember the biscuits and sometimes the cakes after the service, after diggers? Do you remember? Well, imagine that those in the kitchen serving are a little bit behind and you are in a queue by the table waiting for the biscuits to be put out. Imagine that I was at the front of the queue waiting for my cup of tea and the person behind the counter serving hands me a plate of biscuits and cakes and says, "Could you put that on the table, please?" I look at the plate and see that there are only two of the chocolate Swiss rolls, my favourite. I look at the queue of hungry children eagerly waiting to get their hands on an iced biscuit or a cake. What should I do? Should I quickly grab a chocolate roll off the plate before putting them on the table? If I put the plate down and wait, the chocolate rolls will probably be taken and I may only get an iced biscuit. What would you do? Would you put yourself first or would you put others first? It's not easy to put others first, is it? Actually, the reason Jesus, God's Son, came to our earth, as we were thinking back at Christmas, was because he loved us and he put us first. The reason Jesus died on the cross for our sins and for all the wrong things we have ever thought, said or done was because he loved us and he put us first. And so we need to follow Jesus' example of putting others first. You know, we've been working through the book of Philippians in our sermons here at the church. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, we read, "Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves." You know, that's a good Bible verse for us to consider today as we think about putting others first.
And now some notices, very few this week. Apart from the Ladies Digging Deeper group, which meets at 9:30 on Tuesday mornings on Zoom at the moment, there are no Digging Deeper groups in the evenings this week, as we have a church business meeting for members on Wednesday evening. As a church, we support John and Shan Newton Webb, missionaries working with OMF in Sapporo on the second largest island in Japan, Hokkaido, the most northern part of Japan. They work at Izumi Church, which was planted in 2009 in an area of 30,000 people in Hiragishi, an area in the city of Sapporo. The Winter Olympics were held here in 1972 when there was much investment in the area. The church is slowly growing, and over the next few years they hope to move out of their current rented premises to buy some land and erect a church building of their own, and for this they require about £300,000. This last Thursday, Sean was involved in Sunday school teacher training. And apart from the work that she leads, the Sunday school, John leads the church and is involved in preaching. Now, just in the last few days, they sent a postcard to us all here at Shepherd Drive, thanking us for our partnership with them. And they send it with the love of John, Shan, Seth and Joy. John has also sent this new booklet, 30 Ways to Pray for Japan. You could use it, for example, to pray over 30 days, or 30 weeks, whatever you like, but it's hot off the press, and as soon as it's available in the UK, Peter will email church members to tell you more and will order copies for you if you would like one. So that is on its way. Let us pray for John and Sean. Heavenly Father, we pray for John and Sean that you will encourage them and energize them in their work for you. Guide them, we pray, as they are involved in leading the church, teaching, training, and evangelizing. We pray for each member of the family that they may make good friends in their local community. Father, we pray that you will meet their every need, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we will pray for those who we know who are unwell or are going through difficult times. Let us pray. God of all comfort, we bring before you all who are struggling to cope because of isolation, unemployment, illness, or bereavement. We pray that this church will be a beacon of hope for them. May they remind themselves of the words from the Bible: the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Father, we bring them before you in Jesus' name. Amen. And finally, let us pray for ourselves. Our God and Heavenly Father, as Simon brings us the message today, we pray that we will not only understand more about your word, the Bible, but that you, our God, will apply your word to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We pray that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and that as our minds are changed, our hearts will be too. Heavenly Father, open our ears and our hearts to your word today, we pray. Amen. And now we will sing again. My hymn of praise shall be forever Jesus, my firm foundation in shifting sands. It's a newer song, but in this song we declare that we will continue to praise Jesus through all of our lives and look forward to the time when we will be at home at last in his presence and see him face to face. After we have sung, Billy will read our Bible passage for today, after which Simon will speak to us.
Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 16. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things, or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Well, thanks, Billy, and let's have Philippians chapter 3 open before us. And as we come to look at God's word, we're going to pray. We're going to pray together. Some words are going to come on screen from a well-known hymn, words which are so appropriate for us as we come to look at this part of the Bible together. So as the words come on screen, wherever you are, let's pray those words now together. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us, truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And by grace, we'll stand on your promises, and by faith, we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. Amen. Well, sometimes when we're asked about whether we think something will happen in the future, our answer is, I hope so. That seems to have been a stock answer for most of us over the last 12 months, and it still is for so many things. Do you think that big event you've been planning will be able to go ahead? Do you think you'll finally be able to see that member of your family who lives about 100 miles away? Do you think you'll be able to go on holiday? Do you think life will ever get back to normal? I hope so. Sometimes it isn't so much hope as wishful thinking. But when the New Testament speaks about hope, it's very different. One Christian writer, Sinclair Ferguson, explains the difference like this. Imagine a child desperately hoping for a new bike at Christmas, and then a few days before Christmas, he sees his dad sneaking something into the garage, something that's difficult to carry and that has two big wheels. If you were to ask him then, what are you hoping for this Christmas? He would reply with a big, excited smile, I'm hoping for a new bike. And do you think you'll get it? Oh yeah, I'm sure I will. That is hope in the New Testament. It's being absolutely sure that you'll receive something you don't yet have. Of course, as Christians, our ultimate hope is for eternal life, for heaven and all that will follow it in the new heavens and earth that God is going to create. And being sure of that, even though we don't yet experience it, changes everything. That hope is like a light that shines at the end of a long tunnel, a light that draws us forward, that strengthens us, and at times keeps us going as we face difficulties, disappointments, and even despair. A light that reminds us that whatever sorrows or struggles that we may be facing now, these things are temporary. They won't last long, and it enables us to see our way forward through them. And again in the New Testament, it encourages us to reflect on this eternal hope, to internalize it in our hearts and allow its certainty and joy to lift our heads and transform our outlook in the present by keeping our focus on the glorious future that God has promised to those who have put their trust and faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his letters, the Apostle Paul regularly seeks to draw our gaze back to this perspective of the heavenly prize that awaits us, to encourage us to, firstly, keep focused in faith on the great future that God promises. In other words, to live faithfully in the now by keeping our eyes glued to the not yet. That focus is unmistakably in view in this part of Paul's letter to the church family at Philippi, a church that he loves, that he cares for, a church that he wants to encourage as they face tough times. And because of the tough times they're facing, they may have lost sight of this perspective. Have a look at verse 10 of chapter 3, where he writes, "I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead." Like an athlete, his eyes are focused on the finish line of his Christian race, the time when his life on earth will end and his life in heaven will then begin, the time when he will pass through the doorway of death to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and be resurrected, brought back from the dead, just like his Savior, to begin a new eternal life of unbroken joy with a new perfect resurrection body. More of that next week. But also where he is made perfect spiritually, morally, that is completely free from sin and free forever, finally able to live that perfect life that mirrors the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the amazing future that Paul is looking forward to. And as followers of Jesus today, we long for it too, with all that heaven will mean. And one of the greatest joys is that finally at that point, we will be free from sin. Don't you long for that? Because every day, every hour, we feel sin's failure. We struggle with its temptations. And at times our sin makes us feel so wretched, so miserable, as we look back at the end of another day and see all the ways that we've fallen again. And how thankful we are each day, and many times during that day, that we are able to come back to the cross again, to confess our sins before the Father who loves us and to receive his forgiveness. And of course, we know that all our sin is forgiven when we first put our trust in Christ. That is what Paul has just been underlining in verse 9 when he writes, "I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith." And as we put our faith in Jesus, we are made right with God forever. The sins in our past, in our present, in our future are all dealt with. That is the great promise of our saving God. But as we come daily to the cross once more, we receive that fresh experience of God's forgiveness, so that, as Jean Valjean sings in the musical Les Miserables, every Christian walks a never-ending road to Calvary. And there, in God's grace, as we kneel before the cross once more, we are cleansed again from the experience, weight, and misery of our sin again. How wonderful it will be one day to be totally free of sin forever. Have you ever stopped and thought just how incredible that will be? No more failure. No more regret. No more shame or brokenness, no sense of letting God down again, no more battle with sin, and no more of that forever. The old nature with all its evil thoughts and its ugly motivations will be gone, and we will be finally free, perfectly clean, perfectly pure, and made perfect forever. And that is the end goal, the heavenly prize that Paul's whole being and life is centered around. It is the horizon that his eyes are always focused on, and his greatest goal is to move forward to that point as Christ calls him to. And again, let's just ask the question, why is he writing these things here? Well, the answer is in verse 17, because he goes on to say there, "Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine." In other words, he writes it because he wants the Philippians and us to follow his example. You see, he knows this is the key to living faithfully, securely, and joyfully in a dark world, by focusing on the one who is the light, and by focusing on the light of the perfect world that he promises to us. Because as we do that, three things happen. Firstly, we find that we live with a constant reminder that this life isn't it. That this is a present and now that we pass through, and that we pass through very quickly. Secondly, by keeping our gaze fixed on the future, we live in the present, but we live by the priorities of the life to come. And it is those priorities that shape us and shape our life choices, because we remember that one day we will meet Jesus. And so what would Jesus do becomes the filter that we put every one of our life choices through. And thirdly, this horizon enables us to face the hostility of a world that rejects Christ and rejects those who follow him. And doing so, remembering that in the end, there is only one king and only one kingdom that will be left standing. That as the last page of human history turns, the end of the story says, Jesus wins and we win with him. And that is the victory that Paul wants us to keep in view, to encourage us to keep following Jesus faithfully and to keep on taking the stands that he calls us to take. As Paul reflects on this future, he knows he isn't there yet. And as these verses make very, very clear, he knows he isn't yet what he will be at that time. He isn't perfect. He knows that he hasn't reached this state of sinless perfection, that there is still a lot of work to do and a lot of progress to be made. In fact, as you read Paul's letters, you get the sense of a man who is only too aware of his sin and his struggle with it. In Romans chapter 7, he writes these words, "The trouble is with me, for I'm all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me." And that is the normal Christian experience, and it can be very hard. There is this constant internal fight, this daily battle between who we are in our new selves as followers of Jesus and on the other side with our old sinful nature. That although our sin is forgiven, it is still there. So that in a way, a bit like long COVID symptoms, the disease has been beaten, but we still live with its effects. Sin still pulls at our hearts and minds and lives and pulls them in wrong directions. As we saw last week in Paul's previous life before becoming a Christian, with all his Jewish heritage and religious credentials, all his kind of bar mitzvah brownie points, he may have thought that he had already made it as one of God's people, that he'd arrived. And perhaps before we came to faith, we lived with a perception of ourselves that we were essentially good people, and that because of that, at the end of time, God would welcome us into heaven.
But as we come to faith, as God opens our eyes and our hearts to understand the Christian message, the first stepping stone of that can be very difficult. Because suddenly we begin to see ourselves as we really are. As sinful people who need God's forgiveness. The forgiveness that is only possible through Jesus. And we do just need to park for a moment to underline that it is God who does that for us. You see, we don't open our own eyes in the same way that if you have a cataract operation to help you see clearly again, you can't remove your own cataracts, can you? Perish the thought. You need someone to do that for you. And in the same way, when we come to faith, it is God who opens the spiritual eyes of our heart to see our need of Jesus and our need of forgiveness. Do we choose to follow Jesus? Yes, we do, and that choice is real, but it is only possible because Jesus first chose us. My grandparents lived in Morecambe Bay, and as a kid, I spent many summer holidays there, and Morecambe's beaches are great, but they're dangerous because there are areas of quicksand, and now and again, people got stuck and had to be rescued, and when they did, a rope was often tied around a tractor and then looped around them under their arms. And then they would hold on to the rope as it pulled them out. But although they were definitely holding on and choosing to hold on, it was the rope around them and the power behind that rope that was pulling them out to rescue them. And in a spiritual sense, it is that reality that Paul is pointing to in the second half of verse 12 when he writes, "But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ first possessed me." In other words, I'm holding on to Jesus and the end point of his plan for my life, but I can only do that because Jesus first took hold of me. And when we really understand this, it gives us an incredible security. Because once Jesus has truly taken hold of us, then we can be sure that he will never let us go. And it is his power, and it is his changeless love that will bring us safely to the heavenly prize that Paul has in his sights here. So firstly, keep focused in faith on the future. But the other side of Paul's message here is, secondly, make progress in faith in the present. A few years ago, I heard the story of a woman who heard on the radio that a man was driving the wrong way down a motorway. So she telephoned her husband, who was driving on the same motorway, to warn him. When she told him, he said, "What man driving the wrong way? No, 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 there's loads of people driving the wrong way." I'll just let that one sink in for a moment. You see, sometimes in life there can be dangerous misunderstandings that can damage our health and our lives. And in a number of places, the Bible makes it clear that there are certain misunderstandings that can be dangerous for our spiritual lives. And one damaging misunderstanding here would be, so with all these great promises, all this assurance that God will get us to the finish line of our Christian race, do we just freewheel our way to the finish line, let go and let God? Well, do you see what Paul writes in verse 13 shows that that isn't the case? He writes, "No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us." You see, Paul sees that having received the new life that God has given him, that he has a personal responsibility to live in line with that new life. That you should be able to join the dots between what God has done for him and the way he is now living. That having been made holy, having been given this righteousness from God, that he is now making every effort to live a holy, righteous life, a life that reflects the master that he's following. And this new life isn't a passive new life, it is an active new life. And the words translated, "I press on," in verses 12 and 14 carry with it the idea of effort and exertion and energy. I pursue, like an athlete giving everything to win. This is what I'm straining every muscle, stretching every fiber of my being to achieve. As he's already highlighted, he won't be able to do that perfectly this side of eternity. But what he sees so clearly is that he is called to make progress towards that goal. And what is that goal more precisely? Well, actually, it is what Paul introduces at the beginning of verse 10, where he says, I want to know Christ. That is, having been saved by Christ, brought into friendship with him, I want to know Christ more and more. In the same way that when we form a new friendship, we want to get to know that person deeper and deeper, for our friendship to grow and grow, which happens over time. In a much deeper and more encompassing way, that is what Paul wants to happen with his friendship with Jesus. Of course, we get to know a person well by spending time with them, by talking with them, often walking with them and walking their way. And that sense is what is in view here. Because you see, to know Jesus is to listen to what he says. It is to take on his values and his teaching. It is to plant our feet in his footsteps and walk his way. And the Bible makes it very clear that knowing Jesus must be reflected in living for Jesus, and as a result, becoming more and more like him. You see, what is the end state of our Christian lives? Well, as we've seen, it is that in eternity we will become like Jesus. We'll be made perfectly holy and sinless. And so in verse 12, when Paul writes, I press on to possess that perfection which Christ Jesus first possessed me, what he's saying is this: I'm working to become more and more like Jesus. It's what the Apostle Peter brings together when he writes, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That knowing inwardly and living outwardly are to go hand in hand in an ongoing process of spiritual growth, moving us to maturity. And Paul's point between the lines here is that just as he is responsible for growing in this way in his Christian life, maturing in his faith and becoming more like Jesus, so are you and I. Yes, the church that we're part of is there to teach me, to pray for me, to encourage me in that growth. And my Christian friends are there to come alongside and support me in that, to run this race with me, to give me the good examples and encouragement I need to follow. But ultimately, I am responsible for the way I grow or don't grow as a Christian. I am responsible for my own Christian progress. And God calls us lovingly for our good, like Paul, to press on. Be determined to make every effort to make progress in faith, so that over time we grow and produce more and more lasting spiritual fruit. He calls us to be single-minded, like a runner looking down the lane they're running with their eyes fixed on the finish line. As Paul writes in verse 13, I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race. But I wonder, as we read that verse, perhaps the question in our minds is this: what past is being forgotten here? Well, the past that Paul leaves in the past and doesn't give a backward look to seems to be the kind of living or remaining in past situations, events, or circumstances that discourages, in those situations or circumstances that drag us down and that hinder us or pull us back from making spiritual progress. And we have to say that there are some things that have that real power to imprison us in the past, aren't there? Perhaps a situation where we've been wronged and that we feel bitter about, perhaps even years later. Or perhaps a hurt or a sadness that we may still be holding on to, or perhaps a past failure, a sin that still gnaws at our conscience and disturbs our peace. Well, Paul would encourage us to stop looking backwards to these things and to bring them to God once and for all, to ask him to bring the emotional healing we need to help us let go of bitterness and hurt, and perhaps finally to forgive a person who has wronged us in the past. Or perhaps to really receive God's forgiveness ourselves for sins in the past, recognizing that once we've confessed them to God, they are forgiven and they can be left in the past. God isn't going to bring them up again, so why would we? And of course, with his past persecution of Christians, that would have been incredibly important to Paul, wouldn't it? What's more, we can forget what is behind because we know that everything in our past is ultimately intended by God to make us more like Jesus. And so often failure is a very good teacher. It teaches us lessons we don't tend to forget. There is another looking back to the past that can also be harmful, but which is often more subtle. It is, I think, when we live in the past experiences of faithfulness in our Christian lives. When we look back, perhaps, to times when we served Jesus Christ in the past, when we stood up for our faith, when God worked through us to draw somebody to faith. Those things are, of course, good, right, and encouraging to remember. But if we spend our time always looking back like that, there is a danger that instead of moving forward in faith, that we park in the past, and that we stop making progress in the present, when no matter how long we've been a Christian, the call on us is the same, to work hard at becoming more and more like Jesus. In the film Chariots of Fire, one of the main athletes and characters in it, Eric Liddell, a Christian who after running in the Olympics would go on to serve Christ as a missionary, he takes part in a qualifying race. And as he runs a corner of the race, he finds himself barged and bundled over by another competitor, leaving him kind of crumpled on the ground. And he sits there for a nanosecond. But what is so gripping about this scene of the film is the way that he doesn't look back or obsess on what has gone wrong. Instead, he gets up, and with his eyes fixed firmly on the finish line, we see him begin to run and run, and he runs hard, straining every fibre of his body, stretching every muscle and using every ounce of energy, and gradually he catches up with the other athletes and then runs past them to break the tape and win the race. And it is such a brilliant, appropriate scene because that scene is a metaphor for Eric Liddell's life. His life as a Christian. And it is the metaphor for Paul's life as a Christian, forgetting the past and pressing on to what lies ahead. And do you see that Paul encourages us to make it the metaphor for our Christian lives too? That in response to the amazing grace that we have received in Christ, that we would be committed to grow more and more like Christ, to make continual spiritual progress as we move towards the finish line. How do we do that? Well, there are no shortcuts. We need to train and we need to trust. We need to train like an athlete by committing ourselves to spiritual growth and to the self-discipline that makes it happen. By committing to reading God's word and to explanations of it, by committing ourselves to prayer, to reading good Christian books, and by looking out for good examples to follow. We also do that perhaps by joining a growth group, like Digging Deeper, by joining it or perhaps re-engaging with it. Groups where we're aiming to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ together. That training may also involve training ourselves to be more serious about our sin, particularly perhaps those sins which have been part of us for some time, old sins that keep tripping us up and causing us to fall as we run our Christian race. And perhaps this morning it is time to finally bring those sins before God and to truly repent and to turn from them and to be released from their damaging influence and to leave them in the past. And so training, but also trust. And that trust is in the fact that although God calls us to make progress and effort to mature in our faith, he doesn't leave us to make that progress on our own. Through his word and his spirit, he gives us the resources and the power that we need to make that spiritual progress. And as we've seen, he is committed to that process in us. In chapter 1, Paul wrote these words, And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Because what God starts, he always finishes. And he calls us to trust and obey, because that is not only the way to be happy in Jesus, but it is also the way to become more like him. Well, let's take a few moments of quiet individual prayer as we reflect on God's word to us this morning, and then I'll close in prayer before we sing our final hymn this morning. Let's pray. Father, in a world that bombards us with so many images and priorities, and in a world where there are so many voices, our prayer is that we would hear and listen to the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would follow him, seeking to walk in his footsteps, and to be people who truly are focused on the eternal reward that you have for us in heaven. Father, help us to be people who run our Christian lives faithfully and who grow. And we pray that that growth will be visible, not only to each other, but also to the world outside, that people may see Jesus in us and want to know him too. And we ask these things in his saving name. Amen. Well, we're going to close our time together by reflecting on the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, by singing that great hymn, "There is a hope that burns within my heart."